Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Great. You sound fantastic when you're singing today. I don't know. You're bringing a little something extra today. I'm grateful. Can we say thanks to Nathan and the praise band and just the way they prompt us in that? I'm so grateful for Joe and all the work they do in that. That's wonderful. Well, it is great to see you. My name's Chad. I get to be one of the pastors here, and that's such a privilege. I love that. Today, Pastor Chris is actually returning home. He's been with a group of kids and adults, leaders from the Oklahoma Baptist Homes for Children. They took a tour of the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., the Museum of the Bible, and he led them on that tour. And so be praying for him as he returns home. It's been a great trip, and they've had a great time. But right now, I'd like to invite you to go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. That's where we're going to be today, is in John chapter 6. And today we get to do a variety of special things. One of those is later in our service, we'll have the opportunity to celebrate and receive the Lord's Supper together. And just like Joe mentioned and Nathan alluded to, it is one of those moments that is just really very meaningful for a believer, for a follower of Christ. So through the music that we've sung today and as I preach this message, I hope that you are preparing your heart to worship God through that symbolic act of our faith, through the Lord's Supper. So everything we say today and everything we've sung so far, I hope that you're using that as an opportunity to prepare your heart. And so that's one thing that's exciting about today. Another thing is we've been in a series called Right in Front of You. And so today we will conclude that series. Everything we've seen in this section of John, we've kind of been going verse by verse or section by section, really, through the book or through the Gospel of John. And today we'll end our section that's really about right in front of you. And one of the things we've said almost every week, it's kind of the essence of this entire series, is that God is working powerfully right here, right now, giving us the right hope because He is the right source with the right plan, providing the right amount to move us to the right focus and help us live the right kind of life. That's been the whole focus of our series. And really, it's that idea that God has entrusted you and He's entrusted me with His mission and with His message. And there are people who are right in front of you that you need to share His goodness and His grace with. There are people right in front of you that you need to have meaningful and significant, deep, spiritual conversations with at whatever level that you're capable of, whether that means you're one step ahead of them or you've been in church your entire life. God's placed you in these circumstances at home and at work, really everywhere, where you have an opportunity to share the gospel with the person who's right in front of you. And the other thing we've seen through this is that God Himself has made Himself available to us, that He's placed His message right in front of us, that He's placed His salvation right in front of us, that every need that we have, He's placed the solution to that need right in front of us, and He's done that through His Son, Jesus. And so I'm excited to get to conclude this part of our series right in front of you. And next week, we're going to start a brand new series called Sent. We start stepping in to that part of John where we're moving very quickly towards the crucifixion of Christ and that whole story and just this idea that we've been sent. So I hope that you'll tell someone about it and you'll come, you'll bring someone with you next week because we start a brand new series next week. And so I know that one of the things that we do out of respect and honor for the reading of God's Word is we will frequently stand to honor the reading of God's Word. But the passage that we're going to look at today is about 50 verses long. And so rather than stand to read all 50 verses, with every point that I make, with every part, with every section of the service, I'll ask us to stand up and sit down and stand up and sit. No, I'm not going to do that. We're cha-ching. No, we're not going to do that. I'm just going to ask you to remain seated as we read the different sections of Scripture through those 50 verses. We'll read all of it today, but we're going to take it kind of one piece at a time as we do that. So if you're thinking to myself, I didn't stand up for this, you're right, you didn't. And so that's okay. We'll stand up in our heart today. It'll be great. But before we read John chapter 6, there's a question I want to ask you, and then there's just some context I want to give. The questions are really simple. When you may have actually seen me ask this question online, have you ever had a meal you'll always remember with people you'll never forget? Have you ever had a meal like that? Have you ever had a meal you'll always remember with a person or with people or maybe with a man that you'll just never forget? I don't know why this is, but so many of my food stories involve Keith Davis. I don't know what that, I don't know if that says something about me or about Keith, but we've known each other for a really long time. Actually, the only person in ministry that I've served with longer than Keith Davis is my wife. And so it's just an incredible privilege that we've gotten to serve together so long. Before we were on staff here at First Baptist Owosso, we were together at First Baptist Church in Hera. He was the student minister, I was the music minister. And it was so much fun because we didn't know anything, but we were having a great time trying to serve a church together. And it was at that church, it was at First Baptist Church Hera, where Keith led his very first mission trip to Mexico. So he and I got to do this together, and we were excited about that. And since we didn't really know what we were doing, we planned a pre-trip to Mexico where we could go and kind of line out all the different details and things. We'd not been there. We were learning what we were doing. And it was just awesome. And there was a man in the student ministry. He led student classes, and he was one of the Sunday school teachers. His name was Rudy Swan. That's him in the middle in the gray shirt, and that's his family. And Rudy was just, he's one of those guys. He would start with a group of guys when they were in the 6th and 7th grade, and he would move up with them. And he just led them until they were seniors and they graduated out. And then he would just go disciple another group over and over and over again. He was just this amazing man. And you may notice his daughter Ashley is here on the left in the black shirt. You may notice she's in a wheelchair. And so this was such an unusual thing to have happen. It's one of those things. It becomes a meal I'll always remember with a man I'll never forget. Rudy came to us and he said, "Hey, I heard you guys are planning a mission trip to Mexico." And we're like, "Yeah." He goes, "You're taking a pre-trip. Yeah, right? You check things out?" Yes, that's what we're doing. He goes, "Here's the deal. My daughter is in the student ministry and she's in a wheelchair. I need to go with you on the pre-trip." What an incredible thing. Because I know this trip is going to be right up her alley. It's exactly the way she loves to serve. But I need to go to make certain that she can do the things, that she can go the places you go and participate and be a part of the things that you do. So I want to go with you on the pre-mission trip." And we're like, "Oh, that's awesome. Come with us. That'd be great." He goes, "You don't understand. I have 3 conditions. "Oh, okay. 3 conditions to go on a mission trip. That's weird. But okay." He goes, "Here's the thing. I have to drive. I'll be the one to drive." And we're like, "Okay, no sweat. That's easy. I'll pick where we stay." "Okay, I guess we can be down with that." He goes, "And I pick all the places we eat." "Okay, that sounds great. I like Cracker Barrel just like the next guy," right? I mean, if you noticed, right, he's kind of the Cracker Barrel generation. And you know the thing about Cracker Barrel, it's like someone had a garage sale and went, "You know what would be really good is some fried chicken. I need some fried chicken." So they put a little fried chicken in. And then if you're at Silver Dollar City in Branson, it's like they went, "Let's have a garage sale with great fried chicken and a roller coaster." And so, I don't know. I enjoy those things. I really, really do. But so I'm like, "Sure, Rudy, you can do that." And then the last thing, which I thought was really crazy, he goes, "If you'll pay for the gas, I'll pay for the hotel and everything we eat." And we're like, "We're down with that. That's awesome. Way to go, Rudy. That's really cool." So we get in the car on that day that we left and we drove. By the time it was dinner time, we had made it to Dallas. And I'm thinking, here comes Cracker Barrel. And nope, he pulls into the parking lot of this restaurant that I had never heard of and I had never ever been to before. It's a little mom and pop restaurant you may have heard of. Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. I think somebody just had like a holy moment when I said that right there. I think, yes, you know, I think that's good. If you've not eaten there, it's a prime steakhouse. It's not the kind of place I normally can even afford to eat. But I thought I had eaten a steak before. But not till I went to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse for the very first time. I mean, if you've never been to a steakhouse like that, make it a special moment, make it a great date night, but find a reason to go, because if you like steak, they know how to do steak, right? I got a filet. It was huge. It was thick. You could cut it with a fork. It was just awesome. It comes out on my plate, sizzling in a pool of butter. Can you smell it? Oh, can you taste it? It was just so good. And the waiter, you know, like the waiters do. The waiter sets it in front of me. He says, he's very formal. He's like, "Now, sir, don't touch the plate. It's very hot." And I'm like, "Sure, it's hot." He goes, "No, you don't understand. If your steak is not cooked enough, just cut it in half, slide it to the side of the plate, it will continue to cook. Oh, I had never had a steak like that before. And for me, that was absolutely one of those meals I will always remember with a man I will never forget. And I've never eaten so good on a mission trip or pre-mission trip than I did when I was with Rudy Swan. He took us in Austin to a place called The Palm. He got lobster, and I'm like, oh my goodness, Rudy, what are you doing? You just spoiled us to all of this. And it was just such an incredible moment, and we had so much fun. Have you ever had a meal maybe like that, maybe not, but a meal you'll always remember with a person you'll never forget? You see, for us, 2 weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 6, and Jesus fed the 5,000. Well, there's a meal you'll always remember with a man you'll never forget, right? 2 weeks ago, we looked at that. And then last week, Pastor Chris tells us about the storm that happens, and Jesus walks on water. And that was a week ago. So for us, a couple of weeks have passed. But if you look at John chapter 6, what you realize is where we start reading today tells us that what happens next is really less than 24 hours from the time he fed the 5,000. So he feeds the 5,000, the disciples leave on the boat, the storm comes, Jesus walks on water, it's the next morning, the disciples and Jesus are in Capernaum, and now the crowd wakes up and went, well, Jesus was here when the sun went down, he's not here now, I know he sent his disciples along, and it's breakfast, it's time to eat again. That was a cool meal yesterday, let's see what Jesus can cook up today. Right? So that's where we are when we get to John chapter 6, verse 22. Let's take a look at that. Look at that with me. John chapter 6, verse 22. It says, on the following day, so it's the day after the storm, the day after he fed the 5,000, just hours later. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. How cool is that? I think that's awesome. They had a meal they would always remember with a man they would never forget, and now night has come and gone. They wake up, it's breakfast, it's daylight, and they're thinking, man, I gotta have some more of that good food, that good bread, and that good fish that that man made yesterday. And it says they were seeking Jesus. What a beautiful thing to do, and what a great way to start your day, seeking Jesus. And one of the things that we're going to see in this entire passage, John chapter 6, here towards the end, we're going to go all the way through verse 71. One of the things we're going to see that this passage is about is really it's about our appetites. There's a lot that has to do with your appetites and my appetites and the appetites that we have. You know, your appetites, they can feed your greatest strengths, but your appetites can also fuel your vilest passions, right? Your appetites can feed your greatest strengths, or they can fuel your vilest passions. And so we have to be a little careful with our appetites. And in this first part of the passage, verse 22 through 24, what we really see with the crowd, and you've probably experienced this, your appetites will take you further than you expect to go. That just happens to us, doesn't it? Your appetites, the things that you want, the cravings that you have, your appetites will take you further than you expect to go. And sometimes that's a good thing. That's like, hey, kids, let's get in the car. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? And you end up in Bixby, and that's that one restaurant that's right there in Bixby because, wow, what are we in Bixby for? Well, because this is where they have that one thing that you like so much. And so you've gone further than you expected to go just to get a meal. Guys, maybe your wife's been pregnant, and for whatever reason, she needs the caramel-covered pickles. I don't know why that is, but now you've gone further than you expected to go because they had the caramel at Walmart, but they didn't have the pickles or whatever. And so your appetites, sometimes the appetites with others, they'll always take you further than you expect to go. Now, in this moment, for this crowd, what a good thing this was. Into verse 24, they came seeking Jesus. But as this passage unfolds, I'll just kind of cut to the end. This passage ends with them leaving Jesus. Maybe their appetites were, maybe they didn't really have an appetite for Jesus. Maybe they had an appetite for something else. That's actually a problem with our sin, isn't it? Your sin, your appetite for sin, it's going to take you further than you expect to go. It's going to cause you to stay longer than you intended to stay. It's going to prompt you into doing things and saying things you never expected to do. I don't usually meet couples whose marriage is ending because of unfaithfulness. I don't usually meet couples who will confess, oh yeah, I got married and intended to get divorced. I just don't meet couples like that. I tend to meet those couples who are talking about this one step, one small thing. It's that word just, right? It's just one small appetite that I satisfied. It's just until I'm here and she's there and we don't like each other anymore. So it's just easier for us to keep going opposite directions. Your appetites will always take you further than you expect to go. Look at verses 25 through 34. Just read this with me. We'll just kind of keep going. Verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves of bread and were filled. See, already Jesus knows what's happening inside their heart. It says you came seeking Jesus, but I actually, Jesus says, I think you're here for dinner and a show. That's what I think you're here for. Verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. You see, your appetites, they're going to take you further than you expect to go, but they also create cravings that you can never satisfy. Your appetites will always create cravings in you that you can't satisfy. Some of you got up this morning and you ate breakfast, and now it's getting close to noon. You're starting to get a little hungry. Breakfast, the problem was solved. But guess what? You're not satisfied now. When will this guy shut up? It's time to eat. And so right now, you're already making your plans. Ruth's Chris sounds pretty good. Is there one in Tulsa? Let's go there for lunch. You're already making plans to satisfy that appetite, that hunger again. And guess what? You'll solve the hunger problem once more at lunch today, and then by dinner time, you'll have another craving again. Our appetites create cravings that you'll never satisfy. As a matter of fact, I've worked so hard to satisfy the cravings that have been created in me for these appetites that I have, that I've learned something about myself. And maybe you've learned it too. I think these cravings that I have in me, I think on my own, naturally, I just prefer the taste of sin. I didn't have to learn to like sin. No one taught me. I mean, I have some creative friends who showed me some things I hadn't imagined on my own, but I already have an appetite for sin. I think you do too. The hard part for me is craving the good stuff. Craving the righteous stuff, right? Having a taste for righteousness. I'm not going to say hard. That's what's impossible for me on my own. I mean, we can use real food. You've heard me do it before. If you've heard me preach before, you can use real food. I don't have any problem eating sugar, chocolate, and ice cream, right? That's easy. But man, vegetables, you got to learn to like that. Why would I put something in my mouth I have to learn to like? What's that all about? When I can pick cookies, why would I do that? I have an appetite. I don't have to work hard to like sin. Your appetites create cravings in you that you'll never satisfy. And this group of people in verses 25 through 34, they thought they were asking Jesus to satisfy an appetite that made sense. Maybe that wasn't even sinful, right? I'm just hungry, Jesus. And last night you killed it with that fish and that bread. I loved it. I'm here for dinner and a show again. And Jesus says, I don't think you really caught the sign. God provides bread that will satisfy your cravings, but that's not the bread you're seeking. You see, you think Moses did something. It wasn't Moses that did it. It was God that did it. And God continues to try, and you continue to ask for a sign. You have an appetite for the wrong thing because your appetites create cravings that you'll just never satisfy. Look at verses 35 through 40. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, there's so much in this passage, and in 50 verses in the time we have with all that we're doing today, we can't possibly cover it all. I hope that on your own, you'll spend a lot of time just picking apart this passage of Scripture. But in that section right there, Jesus starts something. In the book of John, there are seven I am statements where Jesus makes this beautiful declaration of this is who I am. He's actually using the Hebrew phrase, ego ami, which is the word that God gave to Moses when he's standing in front of the burning bush. Who do I tell them sent me, Moses says to God in Exodus, and God says, tell them, ego ami, I am, has sent you. Seven times Jesus says, I am, and it starts right here. We're going to see it over the next several weeks, these seven I am statements of God, and he starts with, I am the bread of life. Your appetites will take you further than you expect to go. Your appetites create cravings that you'll never satisfy. And your appetites, watch this, your appetites are God-given. Your appetites are God-given. Remember a second ago I said, I think I just have a good taste, a good appetite for sin. I don't think God gave me that appetite, but here's what God did give me. He gave me the appetite in the first place. But maybe the best definition of sin, or a good definition of sin, is that it's meeting a God-given appetite in a God-forsaken way. Maybe that's what the essence of sin is. Because God gave you every appetite you have, and with every appetite, he's given you a godly way to satisfy, to meet that need, to satiate that hunger. Your appetites are God-given, and sin, at its most basic, is meeting a God-given appetite in a God-forsaken way. And right here in this passage of Scripture, in verses 35 through 40, Jesus says so much about your appetites. God has given you these appetites, and watch this, God takes great delight in satisfying every appetite. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. What I think is fascinating about that verse is that God gives you the need, and then he takes great delight in meeting that need. You have a need to breathe, and God created a world filled with air. You need to eat. He created a world filled with food. You have a need for relationships. God created people who are just like you. You have a need for salvation and for forgiveness. And God made a way through Jesus. And those seven I am statements, each one of them represents some need that God gave you and then some need that God meets. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I will meet every need. I am the light of the world. You have nothing to fear. I am the door. I protect my people. I am the good shepherd. As a shepherd, what do? I find all the best stuff and I lead my sheep to it. I am the resurrection. I give you life, and I defeat death. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I give you freedom like you could never, ever imagine or believe on your own. John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. What is that? I've given you this connection, this relationship with you and your heavenly Father, that is eternal and complete and fully satisfying. I give you this connection with God's people, and I've made a way for you to have these kinds of relationships that are based on a foundation that isn't about what's popular today and whether or not I got enough likes on social media and whether or not I've got enough money in my bank account and whether or not I've got enough letters after my name with all the right education or whether or not I've got the right job. I give you a relationship that's based on this one fact, this one simple idea that I, God says, I'm God, and I've given you all these needs, and I take great delight in meeting all of these needs. All of your appetites are God-given, and sin is what happens when we meet a God-given need in a God-forsaken way. And Jesus says, right here, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he believes in me shall never thirst. You go down to verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. It's the transformation of our appetites that Jesus makes possible. It becomes Matthew 5:6. You remember the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:6? I have a hunger and thirst for sinfulness. But when I follow in Christ, when I believe in Jesus, when I follow God and trust in him, God does something miraculous in my life that transforms my appetite. And Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will be satisfied. Your appetites are God-given. But we need a transformation in our appetites. And that transformation doesn't come because I work hard, and it doesn't come because I jump through all the right hoops. That transformation comes, we'll look at verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. I will raise him up on the last day. Let's keep going. Verse 41. The Jews then complained about him. I didn't come for a sermon, Jesus. I came for dinner and a show. Verse 41, then the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God is actively seeking his people. He's actively showing you the way if you're his. He's actively calling you out and seeking to satisfy and to transform all those appetites into a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Do you believe in who Jesus is? Verse 48, he says it again. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. And I kind of picture this next verse. It's almost like he points to himself. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So here's our problem. Our appetites are God-given, but our appetites are also misguided. They're just misguided. I really want that manna from heaven, God, is what they're saying. Do for us what you did for our forefathers. Just take care of, just let us sit back and kick back and just feed us some more fish and some more bread, Jesus. Just dinner and a show. It's what I'm here for. And Jesus says, you don't understand. It's not about the manna. It's not about the show. Jesus says, I am the bread who satisfies. We're looking so frequently because of our appetites for the wrong thing. We run to a relationship because God's given us a need for physical intimacy, and then we meet that need in a God-forsaken way, thinking that this is going to satisfy, and the end result is we walk away burned and hurt or hurting somebody else. God says in the context, there's this one context where our physically intimate relationships are beautiful and blessed. I gave you that need for physical intimacy, and God says, I delight in meeting that need. It's in the context between a man and a woman, a husband and wife in marriage. In that context, it's beautiful and it's blessed. And outside that context, Scripture says you're going to hurt yourself and somebody else every time. You're going to get burned. Our appetites are misguided. God says, I've given you a need to work. Adam and Eve, before sin, were put in the garden to work in the garden. And work has this opportunity to be beautiful and blessed. It has an opportunity to do that. But we have this tendency to overwork, to be rich, or to be so lazy we're good for nothing. Scripture says, don't overwork to be rich. And it says, if a man doesn't work, he ought not eat. We've got to balance the appetite with a godly desire instead of our misguided desires. Instead of pursuing something for nothing, we need to be pursuing everything for the glory of the one who gave us the appetite in the first place and takes great delight in meeting that appetite. Do you know when your appetites are misguided? Can you see it? Do you recognize it when your appetites are just out of balance? How many times and in how many ways have we gotten anxious and nervous and upset because things didn't go quite our way and we don't have everything that we think we should have at this point in life? How frustrated have we gotten because, or how confused have we been over our identity? Because my appetites are driving me in one direction and the whole world is pushing me that way too. And instead of letting the one who created me define who I am and the things I pursue, I decide to pursue the other thing. And I just go more and more, I spiral down this dark path of depression because who I am never seems to be enough. I can't be rich enough, I can't be good enough, I can't be smart enough, I can't have enough friends, I can't, my identity is broken because I have an appetite for the wrong thing. My appetites are misguided. Why not let the God who created you be the God who defines you? Why not let the God who delights in meeting every need be the one who is the satisfier of your soul? Why not let the one who purchased you with his broken body and his shed blood, why not let him be the one who puts you on open public display as a trophy of his grace? Our appetites, they're just misguided. Look at verse 52. Man, they're being told such rich truth. Jesus says, actually start in 51, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. In verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me." It's like he's pointing to himself again. "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Let's pause right there for just a second. Okay, that's weird, is it not? I mean, on this side of the story, we kind of get it, right? We think Lord's Supper, he's talking about communion. But on that side, imagine yourself standing in the crowd. "Hey, you just need to eat my flesh and drink my blood." I'm kind of having, when I read that, a little bit of a Willy Wonka moment. He's in his chocolate factory and he's defining all the things you can eat. And he's like, "You can eat people too, but that's called cannibalism. And it's frowned upon in most cultures." And you're like, "Oh, that's funny," because he says it's funny. But that's weird, right? That feels weird to me. Actually, inside this passage, as we think about the theology and the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, in the history of how we've celebrated the Lord's Supper, there are churches who have believed in something called transubstantiation. They actually get that from this passage of Scripture, where they believe in Holy Communion. This is that moment that when you receive the bread and you receive the juice, when you drink the wine, they believe that what happens is that element is transubstantiated into the actual physical body and blood of Jesus. They believe something mystical happens, magical happens, to actually physically, literally transform a piece of bread and the juice into the literal body and blood of Christ. Now, there's an important reason why they believe that. They believe it because they've read this part of the passage. There's another important reason they believe that. It's because they believe that the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, is a sacrament, that it is a religious rite that you perform, and in the performance of that rite, it earns you the right to salvation. So they believe that it's a sacrament, a religious rite that earns salvation from God, and because of this passage, transubstantiation must be true because Jesus said you have to eat my body and my blood in order to be saved. There's also another belief. As the church matured and looked further and deeper into this passage of Scripture, it was consubstantiation. Transubstantiation says the body and blood are literally present in the act of taking the Lord's Supper, and you have to do that in order to be saved because salvation comes through a sacrament, which is a religious rite that saves you. It's not really accurate, but the church for a while believed that. And when I say the church, I mean the church as a whole. And then consubstantiation is that it's not the literal body and blood. It's not something magical that's taking place, but it is something mystical that's taking place, that figuratively the spirit of the body and blood of Christ are there. And again, it's still related to it being a sacrament, an act that you do that saves you. But if you keep reading in this passage, you realize that there's more going on here than Jesus saying, "You really have to eat my physical body and really have to eat my physical blood." It's actually why baptism and the Lord's Supper for our church, we consider an ordinance. An ordinance is not a religious rite that you practice in order to earn salvation from God. An ordinance is a religious symbol that you practice to remind you of the grace that God has already applied to your life. So when we get into the baptism waters, we go down under the water. We get into the waters to illustrate Jesus coming into the world. We go down under the water to illustrate Jesus dying on the cross and being placed in the tomb. When we come up out of the waters, it's a symbol of his relationship with us, that he rose from the dead and now we've been risen to new life in Christ. It's a very personal, very, very individual way to symbolically tell the world, "I belong to Jesus." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance that's similar to that, but it takes it one step further. The Lord's Supper is the symbol of our faith that every believer should be able to practice. And so in a minute, when we receive the Lord's Supper, if you're a believer in Christ, whether you're a member of this church or not, you are invited to come to this table with us. Every believer should have an opportunity to receive the Lord's Supper. But what happens is symbolically, just like my wedding ring is a symbol that I belong to Londa, I am a married person. If I take my ring off, I'm still married. But my ring reminds the world I belong to Londa. Baptism reminds the world I belong to Jesus. The Lord's Supper is a very solid reminder of the body of Christ that was broken for us, the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And because of that sacrifice, it's a symbol of the life, of the new life we have in Him. So when we come to the table, we remember and we celebrate those things. We give thanks for those things. It's an opportunity to confess those things that we've done that maybe are getting in the way of our constant growth with Him. Those appetites that God has transformed, but that we keep giving into, the habits that we keep stumbling over and over again. But the other beautiful part of the Lord's Supper is that baptism is an individual's way of saying, I belong to Jesus. But God gave us this fellowship table around which we can together, as believers in Christ, say it's not just that I belong to Jesus. It's that Jesus says, because He's called us out. We are the called out ones. We are the sent ones. We are the people whom He has saved and changed our appetites. This table is a place not just for us to say, I belong to Jesus, but for us to say, and we belong together under His salvation, under His banner. And so we're going to do that here in just a minute. And actually, Jesus explains that. Our appetites are misguided, and in the middle of that, we rebel against God's design. Your appetites cause you to rebel against God's design. Look at verse 52 again. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, therefore, when they heard this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, so stop right there. For those who would say transubstantiation is the way, see, this passage proves it. It's actually in this part of the passage where Jesus says, oh, no, I don't mean you have to literally eat my flesh and drink my blood. These words are spirit and life. If the Spirit who gives life, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Jesus clarifies it. No, I'm not saying you have to eat this body and drink this blood. I'm saying you need to stand with me in believing that I am the bread of life, the one who gives eternal life. And then something happens that I think may be the most encouraging and the most discouraging moment in Jesus' life. I think we see his humanity shine in this moment. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Verse 65, and he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus, I came for dinner and a show. I didn't come for this. And many of his disciples walked with him no more. Our appetites cause us to rebel against God's loving design. And when I read this passage, I do think his humanity shines through. I think it had to be a terribly discouraging moment for Jesus. It's almost like there was this crowd in front of him. And just yesterday, he fed them miraculously. And just last night, he calmed their storm. And today, he spoke the truth about who he was. And instead of receiving it, they rejected it. And the crowd began to leave him. And the scripture doesn't describe where everybody stood or what the moment really looked like, but it's almost like Jesus is standing here teaching the crowd. And his 12 disciples are somewhere just kind of behind him. And discouraged, as the crowd leaves, we see the humanity of Jesus shine through. And as they walk away, you hear him say to the disciples, maybe without even turning to face them, are you going to leave me too? Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Are you going to leave me too? And then Peter, when he's on, he's really on, and when he's off, he's way off. Have you ever felt like that? Man, when I'm on, I'm really on. When I'm off, I'm just so far off. In this moment, Peter was on. This moment of discouragement, Jesus says to the disciples, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, Jesus, where would we go? You have the words of life. We've come to know and to believe that you are the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the one who takes the way, the sin of the world. Jesus, we've come to believe you're the Son of God. Your appetites, will never change until you believe that Jesus has the words of life. Your appetites will never change until you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And once you come to grips with that, your life will never be the same. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Their every appetite will be satisfied. Let's pray together. The deacon servants of our church, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just say that way. The deacon servants of our church are going to be at the tables that are all around this place. And for our invitation today, we will celebrate together the Lord's Supper. In just a moment, I'll pray. And when I say amen, I'd like to invite everyone to stand. And when you're ready, if you're a follower of Christ, this table is open to you. If you're a Christ follower, come receive these elements. So when I say amen, we'll all stand together. And when you're ready, come receive the elements. And then take the elements back to your seat so that we can receive them together. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together in that way. But maybe today, you're one of those people who is far from God. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you or for you. Maybe you just want to talk to someone. Well, let me encourage you. If you're not a Christ follower, this table is not for you yet. So maybe you should not come receive the elements, but maybe you should come to one of these deacon servants in our church and say, hey, I'd really like to talk. They would be more than happy to pray with you, to answer your questions, to talk with you, whether that's in this room or maybe if you just wanted to go hang out in the coffee shop and grab something to drink and just ask your questions or tell your story to one of these deacon servants. They'd leave their table in a heartbeat to go talk with you about your questions. And so when I pray, after I say amen, stand together, and when you're ready, whether it's to receive the elements or to talk with someone and have someone pray for you, come to this table and let's celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your humanity. Thank you for your divinity. Thank you for the way that you've given us these appetites and then you have met everyone. And so today, would we celebrate your body that was broken for our sin and your blood that was shed that we might be forgiven? May we recognize that in the forgiveness that you offer, that you don't stop there, that you replace our sin nature with your righteous nature. Would you help us to remember that? Would you draw people to yourself today, and would each one of us place our faith in you as you do? And as we receive these elements today, would we honor and worship you. We love you, Father, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.